We shall now turn to the chapter which we read, Genesis 43, and we shall read again verse 23. Verse 23, "And he said, Peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And he brought Simeon out unto them. Jacob and his sons have to deal with the ruler of the land of Egypt, whether they like it or not. For a while they hope the problem will disappear. They have corn and they eat it. But then the corn runs out. Eventually they are forced to go back to Egypt. But in going back to Egypt, they get a great welcome from Joseph. They are given treasure in their sacks. They have various trials and difficulties, but at the end of the day, they are greatly blessed. And it's the same when we deal with the Joseph of the New Testament. There's such a tendency in us to run away from him, to resist the call of God, to struggle and strive to get away. And yet when we come to him, we receive a great welcome and we are blessed with a tremendous salvation. And the sooner we come to Christ, the sooner we come to the Joseph of the New Testament, the better it is for us. His salvation is freely offered. So first, the famine was sore in the land. God had revealed to Joseph and to Pharaoh that there were to be 7 years of famine. They've had their 7 years of plenty and of great harvests, and then comes the famine. And for the first year or so, Jacob and his household manage. Then, eventually, they went down to Egypt to get corn. They returned from Egypt with sacks full of corn, leaving Simeon behind a prisoner, and Joseph demanding that their youngest brother Benjamin be brought down to him. They come back from Egypt with corn, and they manage for a while. In a kind of a way, they hope that the problem will go away. Certainly Jacob does, doesn't he? Benjamin, he said, will not go down to Egypt. I will not have it. I will not allow it. I will not accept it. Benjamin will not go down to Egypt. Simeon is a prisoner. The ruler of Egypt demands their youngest brother, but their father says no, never. But after a while, the food is eaten, and there's no more corn left, and they're hungry, and they're facing death. And Jacob says to his sons, go down to Egypt and buy us a little food. But they say, we can't. We can't go down unless Benjamin goes with us. And Israel says, why did you tell the man? Why did you deal with me in such a horrible way? Why did you tell the man that you had a younger brother? But the man straightly asked us, is your father still alive? Do you have a younger brother? What could we say? And we didn't know that he was going to demand that we take our younger brother down to Egypt. The famine has a very sobering effect upon them all. And it even has effect on old Jacob and brings him at last into submission. It's a hard trial. But Jacob must bow before Joseph. That was predicted many, many years before when God gave a dream to Joseph that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars would bow to him. Jacob must bow to Joseph. I wonder, are you a little bit like the brothers and like the father here? Refusing to bow, refusing to yield, perhaps running away from God, feeling it your duty to submit, and yet you don't want to submit. You want to be free, you want to do your own thing. It's a bit like a fish, isn't it? A big fish that has been hooked. Just like somebody who catches a salmon on a fly. And the salmon is brought in near the shore. And when it sees the shore, it shoots off again out into the deep water. But the line is there and gradually it draws it back in. And it comes in and it sees the shore and then it shoots off again. But the line is there and the hook is in its mouth. Have you in that sense been hooked by God? And He is drawing you. Drawing you, drawing you, and you resist and you run away and you say, I will not go down to Egypt. I will not go to meet Joseph. This will not happen. But the famine begins to bite, and the conviction of sin and the concern and the need to make your peace with God and a sense of a bad conscience. And bit by bit, you are being brought into submission and there is no escape. What a wonderful thing God's irresistible grace is. What a blessed thing. How terrible it was if we could effectively resist God's sovereign grace. What hope would there be for us? We would all perish. Because by nature, we are rebels. We are enemies of God. We want to do our thing. We worship ourselves and we worship our pleasures and we go our own way. But it's wonderful that God draws us, breaks our rebellion, forces us to submit. The famine was sore in the land. Surely it's better to submit sooner rather than later. Secondly, notice here the surety. Judah stands forth amongst his brethren. He's becoming the leader. You remember how the firstborn Reuben lost his place because of the way he had defiled his father's bed by his incest. And then Levi and Simeon, they too lost their place because of their cruelty and their violence towards the men of Shechem whom they massacred. And so here is Judah standing forth as the leader. And we think of Judah's greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the great surety of His people. What is a surety? A surety is one that acts as a guarantee. And Judah says to her father, I will be surety for the lad. I will act as the guarantee. If I do not bring him back, let me bear the blame forever. I assure you that I will bring him back. Our Lord Jesus Christ stands as our surety with God. He took our place, He took our sins, and He died for us so that we might live. We were debtors, and He became our surety, took our debts, all our debts. These enormous debts of our sins, He took them. And God called in the debtor. God demanded payment for the debt. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid every penny. You are redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, not with earthly things such as worldly money, but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a sacrificial lamb, without any corruption, without any defilement, without any sin or spot. The perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He paid our debts. He is our surety. He guarantees our salvation. How can we be sure of heaven? Jesus is our surety. He is our guarantee. He is the one who stands for us. He is the one who pays our debts. Judah here is a type of Christ, a surety. Christ is our great guarantor of salvation. Thirdly, notice the attempt to buy favor with Joseph. It's rather pathetic, isn't it? Jacob says, take of the best of the fruits of the land in your vessels. Carry down to the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices, nuts, almonds. We think back to the day when Jacob gave a great present of flocks and herds to Esau, to pacify Esau, to make peace with Esau, his brother, who was determined to kill him. And now there's the same idea to try and pacify Joseph. But Joseph is so wealthy. He doesn't need the present. And furthermore, what present can the sons of Jacob bring from a land ravaged with famine? The best of the fruits of the land, but they're just rubbish. Pathetic in these days of famine, when nothing is growing properly. But does that not speak of you and me coming to God and thinking we can buy salvation, that we can come with our own works, that we can make peace with God through our self-righteousness? We come to God to buy favor, and we say, well, we've prayed and we've given to the church and we gave to charity and we helped our neighbor and we kept this commandment and that commandment and we observe the Sabbath day and we love our families and we're good to our neighbors. We do this and we do that. And what does God say? All your righteousness is as filthy rags. What value is there coming to the king of Egypt with a smelly cloth? What good is a smelly rag? Throw it in the bin. What good are your presents to God? You come as you are, and you must come as you are. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. We cannot buy favor with the Joseph of the New Testament. With the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot earn salvation by anything we do. We cannot make ourselves more acceptable with God. We cannot in any way prepare ourselves for salvation. We just come as poor beggars. It's the only way we can come. Salvation cannot be bought. It cannot be earned. It cannot be merited. The bread of heaven, there's no way that you can deserve it. We don't deserve to be saved. We come as hell-deserving sinners and cast ourselves upon the mercy of God. Beggars coming to the palace. God be merciful to me, the sinner. A pathetic attempt to buy favor. Thirdly, notice Joseph's welcome. The sons of Jacob, the 10 sons, including Benjamin, make their way down to Egypt full of fear. Jacob groans, "If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." He has been forced to concede, and he fears the worst. If I'm going to be bereaved, well, that's it. I'm bereaved. I'll just have to face up to it. Simeon, Joseph, Benjamin, my sons taken from me, left with nothing. All these things are against me, he said in the previous chapter. That's how he felt. It seems as if everything is contributing together to make me miserable, to destroy me. And little did he know that everything was working together for his good, for the restoration, not just of Benjamin and of Simeon, but even of Joseph. All things were working, not just so that they would have food, but so that they would have abundance of everything, and so that they'd have all the riches of Egypt, so that they'd have the blessing of God as a family, united and prospering, the people of God with the blessings of this life and the blessings of heaven itself. All things are against me. No. All these things are for you, Jacob. How can you be so blind? Why do you not see it? Do you have no faith? Are you not a great patriarch? A great man of God? Where is your faith? Be strong and of a good courage. It's easy to lecture other people about their need to have faith. But when you're tried, and I'm tried, how do we react and respond? Do we despair? Do we allow darkness to come in and take over? Or do we encourage ourselves in the Lord, knowing that we have a Father in heaven who loves us, the Lord Jesus Christ who cares for us, the Holy Spirit as our mighty friend and comforter? They come down to Egypt and they get a great welcome. They expected to meet an angry Joseph. But what does Joseph say? He says to the ruler of his house, the steward, "Please bring these men to my house and slay and make ready, for I'm going to eat with them at noon. Don't leave these men to camp in the open. Don't leave them to stay at the local bed and breakfast or travel lodge. Bring them to the palace. Kill the fatted calf. Make a great feast. I'm going to eat with them." What a welcome we get from Joseph. The prodigal son returns and he says, "Make me as one of your hired servants. I am no more worthy to be called your son." Oh, he was right. He wasn't worthy to be called a son. "Make me as one of your hired servants." But what does the father say? "Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put shoes on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. Kill the fatted calf and let us make merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so it always is with God. He's so willing to receive us. Oh, come. Come to him. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come with your needs and come with your burdens. Come with your guilt. Come with your sin. Come. Come to me and I'll give you rest. Take them. Take them to the palace. Take them to my house. And make ready. Make ready a great feast. May the tables be laden with food." What a welcome for these brothers who had sold him to be a slave. who deserved wrath and curse. Why are people so reluctant to come to Christ? Why are you so slow to come? You fear. You fear what he will do. You fear his wrath. But make your peace with him. What a welcome he will give you when you come to him. Fourthly, they have treasure in their sacks. Verse 23 is fascinating, isn't it? Peace be unto you, says the steward of the house. Fear not, your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. He brought out Simeon unto them. When the brothers were told that they were being brought to Joseph's house, they couldn't imagine that it was in order to have a great feast. They thought that it was disaster. And they thought, it's in order to imprison us, to cast us into the dungeon. That's why he's taken us to his house. They feared the worst. And they thought of the money that they'd had in their sacks. And they thought, yes, it's because of the money. We are being taken as thieves. We came to buy food. And then we went off with the money that this food would have cost. And so, at the door of the house, at the door of Joseph's house, they try. They try and find a way around this manager of Joseph's house. And they say to him, Actually, the previous time when we came and we brought money. And we got the corn. And we set off home. And when we came to the inn on the way home and opened the sacks in order to give food to our animals, there was money. The money we had brought was in our sacks. And we've brought that money back. And we've got double money to pay, yes, to pay for more corn. Whatever the price is, we'll pay it. And then you get this amazing response from Joseph's steward. He says, peace be to you. Don't be so worried. Don't be so anxious and troubled. Relax. He appears to have been a godly man. It's wonderful how godly men are an influence on others. And we see here Joseph in the land of Egypt. What a blessing he was to those who worked with him. And how he didn't hide his religion, but he shared it. He shared it with those around him. And it would seem that here was this man. And he was a pious man, a man of God. And he says to the brothers, peace be to you. Fear not, your God. You are the worshippers of God, aren't you? The God of your father. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Your God hath given you treasure in your sacks. Yes, you thought you came to Egypt in order to buy corn. But it's free. It's freely given. The bread of heaven, you can't buy it. You have treasure in your sacks. God gives it to you. And he gives it freely. It's wonderful how the gospel is free. You don't pay for it. You can't pray for it. You don't have to pay for it. Freely offered. You have treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And I put it back into your sacks. You can't buy the bread of heaven. It's free. It's there for you. Whosoever will, let him take. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I had your money, and God has given you treasure in your sack. Do you have treasure in your sacks? Do you have the bread of heaven? Do you have food for your souls? Do you have Jesus Christ as your food, your feast? Do you have treasure in your sacks? The free grace of God, the loving kindness of the Lord. Fifthly, we have here a test of repentance. The men were welcomed into Joseph's house, and they were honored. They were given water to wash their feet, and their asses were given provender. And eventually, Joseph arrives. And the great Joseph asks them concerning their father, "The old man of whom you spake, is he still alive?" Oh, Joseph was wanting to find out. He wanted to know if his beloved father was still alive. He didn't want to reveal yet his identity. Didn't want to say too much, but he was so concerned. What about the old man, your father? Is he still alive? And your brother, your younger brother of whom you speak, is this your younger brother? And he sees him, and he thinks back. Thinks back to his mother, Rachel, and how she died giving birth to this younger brother. Thinks back to the last time he saw him, just a little baby. He himself, 17 years of age, and how his brother sold him to be a slave. And now, he sees his brother. And he sees the providence of God. And the wonderful way the Lord works all things together for good. And there are his brothers. And there is his father even bowing to his will. And little Benjamin standing in front of him. And he says, "God be gracious to thee, my son." And he can't contain himself. And he slips out immediately, runs to his bedroom, and he weeps there. Why does he weep? Is it sorrow and sadness? No, it's joy, it's delight, it's the wonder of God, it's the love of God, it's the kindness of the Lord, it's the gracious salvation of the Lord. How good the Lord is! He leads us through dark valleys, through the valley of the shadow of death, and yet he causes us to sit down in front of a table laden with food, and he fills our cup till it's running over, and goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. How good is the Lord! How we should weep tears of joy as we experience the loving kindness of the Lord. And there is Joseph in his bedroom, weeping with joy, rejoicing in the love of God, in the provision of the Lord, in the salvation of God. Do you know what it is to weep with joy, with great delight, because you see God's hand in your life, and God's salvation, and God's forgiveness, and God's love and kindness, and his presence, and his blessing, and his mercy, and his salvation. How wonderful is the Lord! How wonderful is his loving kindness. And then Joseph quickly washes his face, gets control of himself, refrains himself, and returns and says, "Set on bread." And he set on the food for them. And then he sets each of his brothers in order at the table, from the oldest to the youngest. And they're amazed. Well, Benjamin, he would be 22 years old, say, around that at the time. But the other brothers, they were in their 40s. And how could he have known that one was older and one was younger when their ages were so close? Some of them perhaps less than a year separating between them, born from different mothers. And yet he sets them in order according to their age. And they are amazed. How does this man know so much about us? How does God know so much about us? He knows everything about us. He knows everything about our homes and our families, our birth and our lives, our actions, our words, even our thoughts. Tuesday night we were dealing with the first commandment at the midweek meeting, and we came to those words, "Before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And we saw the significance of these words. Before God. We are in God's presence. Wherever we are. When we're in church, we're before God. But also when we're at home. When we're at work. Doesn't matter where we are. O Lord, Thou hast me searched and known. We live our lives before God. His eye is always upon us. We can never hide from Him. And the horrid works of darkness which we do, God sees. And He's grieved. Before me. God knows. We cannot hide from Him. And then we see how Joseph honors his brothers, giving to each one a portion of food. But when it comes to Benjamin, he gives them five times as much as the rest. That was very strange, wasn't it? It must have looked very odd to the other brothers. They all had a good plateful of food, but Benjamin had five platefuls. Why so special? Well, there was a test here, wasn't there? The brothers had been jealous of Joseph. They were jealous of how their father favored him. They were jealous of his coat of many colors. Have they now learned their lesson? Will they be jealous of Benjamin and his five times as much as theirs? But they show no jealousy. They are learning. God is at work in their lives, bringing them into conformity to His will, breaking down the greed and the selfishness and the covetousness and the jealousy that was there. They are repenting. They are learning. We are told here in verse 34, and they drank and were merry with him. They're happy and they're rejoicing. And everything seems so beautiful. And we think of somebody coming to Christ. And it seems that, yes, everything is working out well, but still there has not been confession of sin. Still there has not been an admission of guilt. Still there has not been that radical work in the heart. But as it were, they reach a plateau. And things seem to be at peace. And they seem happy for a while. And the next chapter will tell us how that merriness and that happiness is broken again. Because there can only be true peace and lasting peace when there is radical repentance and a new birth and a change of life, a regeneration. A test of repentance. And God sends to us tests to see, are we learning? Are we growing? Are we separating from our sins? Are we continuing with these same old sins? By grace we are to set our back to sin. Turn away from it. turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? There's a verse for us to take with us. Turn you from your evil ways, for why will you die? Why will you die when God is offering you life? But you must turn, otherwise there is no life and no salvation.